The following audio is from Steadfast Church in Asheville, North Carolina. We exist to proclaim the good news of Jesus for the joy of all people to the ends of the earth. For more information about our church, our resources, or to support our ministry, please visit steadfastavl.org.
Morning, Steadfast. How are we? It's good to see all of you. Hey, I want to just make special mention if you're new around here, and I know that some of you are. I'm really thankful that you would take some time out of your weekend to be here. It strikes me that I was thinking this morning on my drive in, just 20-ish years ago, my wife and I, we were not married yet. We were kind of newly coming back into church, and we had to visit a bunch of different churches, right, to find the right fit for us. And it takes a lot of courage to come to a place where maybe you don't know very many people or don't know anybody, and you're kind of on the one hand hoping that you get noticed, but like not noticed too much, if you know what I mean. I just want to honor that and say, man, I'm so glad that you're here, and I hope you feel at home. I hope that you have felt the welcome of Jesus in this place. And our desire is like when you're ready to kind of let yourself be known, we'd love to give you information on how you can get involved in the life of this church. We're pretty simple, but we exist to proclaim the good news of Jesus for the joy of all people, and that includes you. So when you're ready, maybe it's this gathering or another one, you can just take the Connect card that's in the seat there and fill it out, and then take it to the Next Steps desk, and you can meet someone there and learn how to get enfolded into the life of this church. But for today, man, I'm just glad you're here and really thankful that you'd be with us. All right, if you got a Bible, go ahead and open up to John chapter 15. If you don't own a Bible, there are black ones, hardback ones there in the pew in front of you. It'll be, I believe, page 848. So you can grab one of those. And if you don't own a Bible, please take that as our gift. If you have four or five of our gifts, we'd like some of those back, please. But we want you to have the Bible in your hand. We're wrapping up a short series today. We've just called Thrive, looking through John chapter 15. And I hope that you have found it helpful if you've been with us as we kind of launch ourselves into 2025. I've said this a few times, but no one enjoys mediocrity, right? So we all want our lives to be fruitful. We all want our lives to thrive and to be full of meaning. And that's one of the reasons why John 15 is in the Bible. That's why Jesus gave us these words. Here in John 15, Jesus is showing us the very essence of Christianity, that is, abiding in Christ. We've said in this series to abide means to dwell, to remain, maybe to put down roots, to sink our roots deep down into the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, the scripture promises us that fruitfulness is the natural result. We don't have to manufacture fruit. It's the byproduct of our abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. And fruit, meaning primarily, but not exclusively, primarily the fruit of godly character. Now, there's a lot of ways we could go with this when we talk about godly character, but one of the easiest places to just give handles for this is Galatians chapter 5, of course. And so let me just read you, I know some of you are going to be singing the song in your head, but let me just read you the characteristics that Paul, the apostle, talks about as being the fruit of God's Spirit in our lives. He says that it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Who couldn't use a little bit more of those things in our lives, right? Okay, so here's the question. This is going to be maybe the impetus for where we're going this morning, and I just want to warn you. Somebody asked me a couple weeks ago, like, after the sermon, like, are you okay? Like, you seemed a little aggressive. And I was like, no, it's just a passion, right? I love you. I'm happy. I'm joyful. Today is going to be very passionate. I'll put it that way. And some of you might feel like your toes are getting stepped on a bit. Somebody told me earlier, like, I got steel-toed boots on today, so I'm like, good, you're going to need them. And I say these things because I love you. I want you to know that from the outset, okay? If I didn't care about you, I would avoid these kind of things, but there is gold in the hard things, amen? So I might have some hard things to say to you. Just stick with me. Here's a question I want to pose to you before we get going. What kind of fruit is your life bearing right now? What kind of fruit is being born out of your life right now? Because here's the reality. The majority of us in this room, not everyone, I'm sure, but the majority would say, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, I've been walking with the Lord for this many years and whatnot. And you can pretend for a while, but eventually the fruit of your life is going to out you as to what it is that you're actually abiding in. Okay? But Jesus even says this. You go to Luke chapter 6, for example, and Jesus says, a bad tree cannot bear good fruit any more than a good tree can bear bad fruit. But you will know a tree by its fruit. And there's no way on earth that a bramble bush can produce grapes. A tree will be known by its fruit. So eventually, whatever it is that you're really abiding in is going to out you. What's the fruit that's being born in your life right now? If the life and the vitality of the Lord Jesus Christ is coursing through our veins, it will make a tangible difference in our lives and through our lives for the glory of God. So that's where we're going this morning. You can join me in John chapter 15. I'm going to pick up in verse 8. I know Pastor Jimmy covered a bulk of this last week, but just to sort of recapitulate some of the things that he said and carry us contextually into where we're going, I want to pick up in verse 8. We'll read down to verse 17. You guys ready? You think you're ready. You ain't ready. All right. John 15, starting in verse 8, says this, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." These then are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. Hear them, believe them, and live. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for the opportunity to gather under the authority of your word and in the presence of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I ask you to do what you always do, which is to do what only you can do, by your Spirit and through your word in the hearts of your people. Would you lead? Would you guide? Would you correct? Would you challenge? Would you rebuke if necessary? Would you encourage? Would you comfort? And Lord, I pray that you would bring some, even today, from death into life, from darkness into light, that we might rejoice in our great God and Savior. Help me, Holy Spirit, to preach in such a way that is loving but firm on the things that you have called us to from John 15. I need you, Lord. I pray that you would come and fill me for your glory and for the good of these people. And I pray all these things in the beautiful name of Jesus. And again, everyone said, amen. Okay, here we go. First thing I want you to take note, if you're a note taker, you can just sort of jot down here, is the command to love. We see this in verses 8 through 12, the command to love. Now, John 15, as I've said, is all about bearing fruit, right? He says this, I think it's like 6 times in 8 verses, bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit. It's all about bearing fruit. And as our lives bear fruit, what happens is God is glorified and we prove that we actually belong to Jesus. So the litmus test to whether we belong to Christ or not is actually the fruit that our lives bear. Now, of course, we've talked before about being in seasons of pruning where there might not be as much visible fruit and that God cuts us back in order that we might become more fruitful. But if season after season after season there's no fruit, then there's a problem. And that problem is we're not actually connected to Jesus the vine, okay? Now, Jimmy helped us last week so well in seeing that Jesus' love for us despite all of our flaws and failures and hang-ups and foolishness and stupidity, Jesus' love for us is the very same love that God the Father loves the Lord Jesus with. Now, that's a wild concept just to roll around in your brain. And there's plenty of places in the New Testament, I'm not going to reference them today, or read them to you, but John chapter 3, verse 35, Matthew chapter 12, verse 18, where these allusions to how much God the Father loves God the Son, Jesus Christ. And in fact, in Matthew 12, it's a reference to Isaiah 42, where he says, "This is my beloved, right, with whom I'm well pleased." And so to think that God the Father loves God the Son, Jesus, in that way, and that God the Son, Jesus, loves us in that same way is mind-boggling. And for us who are in Christ, for those of us who surrender to the Lordship of Christ, he says that the love of Jesus for us is like, this is a silly analogy, okay? So just track with me here. It may not make a lot of sense, but you remember playing tag as a kid? Anybody? Come on. We all play tag. You don't want to raise your hands. You're just like, mm-hmm, yep, did. Okay. Base. The love of Christ for you is like base. So look, you can be like, hey, look, I'm still on base. You can't get me because I'm on base. I'm remaining in base, right? I am in the love of Christ. And the thing that happens is his love for you does not move. But you do. You drift. And then you're far away from the love of God. And you're like, what happened? Well, you drifted from base. And he says, the way that you remain in my love, which, by the way, base is the safest place to be when you're playing that game, isn't it? The way to remain in the love of God for you, which is the safest place for you to be, he says this, to obey my commandments. Which is counterintuitive to us, because we're like, don't give me rules, man. And we don't realize that the commandments of God are not a prison for us. The commandments of God are liberation from the prison of self-centeredness. So he says, if you want to remain in my love, then obey my commandments. And then look at what he says in verse 12. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So his love doesn't move, we do. And he says, the way to stay in my love is to love others the same way that I have loved you. So put those things together. One way that we remain in the love of Jesus is to love each other with his love. Are you tracking with that so far? Now, this is not the same as when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? People asked him all the time, and he'd say, hey, greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? We get that. We understand that. That's not what he's talking about here. This takes us back to John chapter 13, which is actually the beginning of this upper room discourse where he's discussing with the disciples his final body of teaching before he goes to the cross. And remember in John 13, what did he say? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, speaking to the disciples, speaking to Christians, that you love one another the way I have loved you. So he took, this is so brilliant, he took Leviticus 19, which is love your neighbor as yourself, and he upped the ante. Don't just love other people the way you would want, you know, that as you love yourself, love other people the way I have loved you. And not only love other people, but love other people in the church, love other Christians the way I have loved you. That gets hard, doesn't it? If you were with us a couple weeks ago, I talked about kind of my devotional practices in reading the scripture, and I just sort of took this section and was reading through it, and one of the questions that we raised was like, what kind of disciples need to be commanded to love each other? Right, think about that with me. What kind of disciples, what kind of people who say they belong to Jesus need to be commanded to love each other? And if you think about it too long, you'll go, oh yeah, the kind that I am. I mean, think about Jesus' first disciples. You got Peter, who is proud. He's impetuous. He sort of gives voice to those intrusive thoughts, right? My favorite with Peter is like, he's like, you know, I'll never deny you, Lord. And Jesus is like, bro, you're going to like, in the next 2 hours, you're going to deny me. And he rebukes Jesus at one point. Jesus has to tell him, get behind me, Satan. Like, if Jesus calls you Satan, I'm pretty sure you're on the wrong side of that thing, you know? And then when they're in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is asking the disciples to pray with them, and they fall asleep and all that. And then Judas and the centurions come, and what does Peter do? pulls out the sword and he slashes that guy's ear off. And Jesus has to be like, man, okay, picks it up. Hello, okay, puts it back on. And he's like, Peter, what are you doing? And you know that was not Peter's first time slashing somebody. You've got James and John who are walking with Jesus and they're like, hey, Jesus, when we get to your kingdom, we want thrones. One on your right, one on your left, you know? You've got Simon the Zealot. The party of the Zealots wanted to overthrow the Roman government. And then you've got Matthew, the tax collector. Matthew is a Jew who's working for Rome to pull taxes from the government so that the Roman government can continue to oppress his people. And this is a wild mix of folks. And Jesus says to all of them, the way that the world's going to know you belong to me is that you love one another. Real talk. We've got a lot of differences, even in this room. Aside from, you know, economic differences and age differences and those aside, we've got real differences. We have differences in opinion on really important things. We have differences in perspective on the way the world ought to operate. We have differences theologically, right, in convictions that are not essential things, but second, third tier. We have disagreements and different convictions on those things. We have very different among us convictions about things like politics. And one of the things that I learned that I think should have been obvious but wasn't to me because I try to view the world not pessimistically is that there are many people, not only in this church, in every church, who their primary lens is their political lens rather than their gospel lens. So we have differences in conviction, in all kinds of things. And those things matter, but if you are unwilling or unable to love other followers of Jesus simply because they hold different convictions than you do, then you must repent right now. Because you are in willful disobedience to the command of Jesus that you love one another. And you say, well, I love them, I just don't like them. Baloney. Baloney. You know why I say that? Because here, we'll get to it in a minute, he says, greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. That's what love is. A willingness to lay down your life for your friends. And I don't believe for a minute that you would be willing to lay down your life for someone that you won't even lay out lunch for at your house. I told you I was stepping on toes, y'all. Let me read you a couple things. This is not me. This is Bible. 1 John chapter 2. John, the author of 1 John, fittingly, says this, whoever says he abides in Jesus ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Then he goes on to say this, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother, so your brother would be someone who also claims Jesus, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Then he continues in 1 John chapter 4 to say this. If anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, so other image bearer of God, follower of Jesus, right in front of you with different convictions than you, and you're like, can't stand that person. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. By the way, this is a plural you. When Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, this is plural. This is everybody in the house that he's talking to. And again, it's the same thing that Jesus said in John chapter 13 when he said, a new commandment I have given you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So that leads us to a question then. If we are called to love one another in the same way that Jesus has loved us, we have to ask, how has Jesus loved us? And here's at least three ways that Jesus has loved us. I want you to take note of these. First of all, Jesus has loved us unconditionally. Aren't you glad that Jesus did not put contingencies on his love for you? If you are glad that Jesus did not put contingencies on his love for you, then how dare you put contingencies on your love for other people? Jesus loves us unconditionally. Second, Jesus loves us sacrificially. It was always costing Jesus to love his disciples. I mean, we just talked about some of them, right? Their pride, their rudeness at times, their unbelief. All right, they didn't get it. They didn't, you know, their foolish decision making. He would ask them to do things that they, you know, sort of stumbled at doing. I think about John 13 when Jesus is washing the feet of his disciples. And Judas is in the room, Judas Iscariot, who he knows is going to betray him. He knows that Judas is going to turn him in for money, that the centurions are going to come, they're going to arrest him, he's going to have a false trial, he's going to go to the cross. And even then, knowing everything that he knows about what's going to unfold with Judas, he washes the feet of Judas. And I don't think that Jesus looked into Judas's eyes while he was washing his feet with a look of disdain or, you know, I know what you're up to, you so-and-so, right? He looked at Judas with love. Jesus loves us unconditionally. Jesus loves us sacrificially. Jesus loves us steadfastly. Isn't that good news? That his love for us is here for the long haul. He's not a fair weather friend. He's in it forever. Jesus shows up for you and he never gives up on you. And again, remember these wild perspectives of these disciples, okay? You got Simon, I've said this before, but I think it's worth repeating. Simon the Zealot on this hand, Matthew the tax collector on this hand. They couldn't be any more opposite in terms of their worldviews and the things that they found were important, right? Their convictions. And Jesus, as it were, puts his arm around both of them. And he says, all right, fellas, this is how it's going to go. This is the way the world is going to recognize that you belong to me, that you love each other. I mean, the only way I know how to put it in our modern language is that he put his arm around the most left progressive person that you know and the most right-leaning conservative person that you know. And he said, listen up, knuckleheads. This is how the world will know that you are followers of Jesus, that even you two love each other. Don't you think that would shatter the world? Don't you think that would shake some things up if people who held those kinds of convictions but were like, you know what? Those things are important, but Jesus is ultimate. We got Jesus in common. Man, I love you. That'll shake some things up. That's what the world needs right now. You know how much vitriol is going on in this world from people who claim Jesus and are throwing rocks at each other over stupid stuff. I'm not saying it's not important stuff, but it's not ultimate stuff, guys. And I have to believe that non-Christians are looking at that going, what a bunch of lunatics. And they're right. Because we're acting like a bunch of lunatics, throwing rocks at one another. Because we have different convictions about things that are important but not ultimate? Are you out of your mind? Is this making sense? So here's the beauty in this. Jesus never commands us anything that he doesn't also empower us by his Spirit to do. So when he says, here's my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, guess what Jesus gives us? Himself. His very heart. And if we will receive the love of Jesus for us and be melted by it, it will change us from the inside out and we will become people who know how to love anybody. And who doesn't want to be somebody who knows how to love anybody? All right, that's point one. How we doing? Let me take the temperature. We good? No one's walked out yet, so I think we're okay. Actually, that'd be awesome if somebody was like, forget this, I'm out of here. I'd be like, love you. Now everyone's like, no, I can't go to the bathroom. He's gonna think I'm left because I'm mad. You're free to go to the restroom. Okay, I gotta move fast, guys. You with me? Okay, second point, the depth of love. The depth of love, verses 12 to 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father I have made known to you. Now, again, this is the night before Jesus is arrested and goes to the cross, okay, through many trials and tribulations. There are all kinds of things that Jesus could have said on the night before he died, but it seems that this is what was on his heart. A new commandment that I give you. This is my commandment, telling us that Jesus is speaking to us not just as our friend, but as one who's been given all authority. In other words, this is not a suggestion. This is not a, if you feel like it, it'd be good if you did this. He goes, no, this is my mandate, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so he's also now articulating the ferocity of this kind of love. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends, he says, if you obey my commandments. What's the commandment? To love one another as I've loved you. So you are my friends if you love one another the way I've loved you. That's what he's saying to us. I love this because Jesus here is making himself the very definition of love. And man, what a great definition of love that is. Because if we're honest, we recognize that our world has redefined over the course of time what love actually means the world does this all the time. We have redefined love in continuously more shallow, more self-centered, and more transactional terms, to the point that love almost means nothing anymore. You might even say, hey, I really like, you know, this is my friend. I love my friend. What do you love about my friend? Well, they make me laugh. Well, that's not love. You love the feeling you get when you're with that person. That means that that's about you. You love yourself, and you love how this person makes you feel when you're with them. That's not love. So the way that the world defines love is so shallow, and really it's about us, and it's, you know, I love you as long as I'm getting this thing from you, but the moment I don't get this thing from you, I no longer love you. And that's how many of you have based many of your relationships, and that's why you're in such a broken mess. But when Jesus showed up on the scene, man, he loved with a kind of love the world had never seen before and probably has not seen since. What is it that prompted Jesus to leave the glories of heaven and to take on human flesh and blood and to be despised and rejected by men? What prompted Jesus to proclaim good news to the poor and to set captives free and to restore sight to the blind and to heal those who had diseases and to raise the dead and to cast out those who were oppressed by demons? What motivated Jesus to stay silent when he was accused falsely of all kinds of wrongdoing? What allowed Jesus to endure the cross, the beatings, the crown of thorns, the nails driven into his arms and his feet? What caused Jesus to cry out from the cross, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do"? It was love. It was love. Greater love has no one than this, that someone be willing to lay down his life for his friends. John 13 reminds us, Jesus, having loved his own, loved them to the end. Now, here's the reality. Like every single one of us in this room have failed Jesus in 100 different ways, 100 different times this week, right? Some of us have willfully chosen to disobey clear commands and teachings of Jesus. Some of us have given ourselves to thoughts that have led us into dark places. Some of us have believed lies about ourselves or about God or about other people and made judgments based on those lies. Some of us have lost our ever-loving mind on family members, on our children. You know, some of us have spread rumors about people we don't know the facts about. I mean, there's a million, I could keep going, right? We'll just read everybody's mail, but there's 100 ways that I myself have failed the Lord this week. And Jesus is not looking at you and me in all of our failure going, man, if you would just cut it out, I could love you. He's going, bring it to me. That's why I died. That's why I gave my life, is to cover that sin. Have you received that kind of love? That when you fail and you stumble and you fall and you trip up, you don't feel like you have to run away from God, but you run right back to him because you know that he loves you and he loves to forgive you because Jesus paid it all. See, it's only by receiving that kind of love, that only by abiding in that kind of love, only by abiding in the friendship that we have with Jesus, can we be empowered to love like he loves. And if you refuse to love like this, it actually raises the question as to whether you've experienced and received his love at all. You might be abiding in an entirely different vine. Some of you are abiding in materialism and you have forgotten that you belong not to this world, but to the kingdom of heaven. And the things of this world will never fully and finally satisfy you. Some of you are abiding in your politics, and man, I swear if I cut you, you'd bleed NPR or Fox News. And it ain't pretty. And you forget that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is your primary allegiance, not the lords of this world. Some of you are just entrapped into abiding in the idolatry of human approval. And men, you have forgotten that the only approval and acceptance you actually need, you already have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's the love of Christ, friendship with Christ, that comes down to us from above, that actually creates among us a whole brand new humanity where you and I are actually free. We are free to befriend. We are free to be kind to be generous to be gracious to, forgiving of, and loving to anyone, and especially those of the household of faith, and particularly those whom we don't agree with. That's the change that the gospel makes in our hearts that allows us with opposite pole perspectives on many important things to come together and say we belong to one another because we belong to Jesus. And that will change the world. Still with me? I get the very skeptical, oh, let's see where you go with this. It's fine. Last point, and I'll make this as quick as I possibly can. The fruit of love. The fruit of love. This is verses 16 and 7. Let me reread them just briefly. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, there's his authority once again, so that you will love one another. The fruit of love. Now remember, again, this is just hours before Jesus is arrested and tried and all that stuff. And to put it lightly, things for the disciples are about to go very, very sideways. And what if Jesus had said the opposite to them? What if he had said, hey, y'all, listen, I didn't choose you, you chose this. So whatever happens to you this point forward, not my responsibility, you're on your own, I'm out of here, deuces, I'll see you later, figure it out. That wouldn't feel very Jesus-y, would it? But he doesn't do that. What does he do? He says, hey, remember, no matter what is coming, no matter what happens from this point forward, remember, I chose you. I chose you. What a comfort that is, y'all. How many of you would cop to the fact that as kids you never got picked for anything? Just me? Come on, some of you? All stars, okay? I had this thing as a kid called, I think it was diagnosed as chubby uncoordinated lankiness. And I could dribble the basketball, but I shot it with two hands because, you know, I have two hands. So I was like, why not? And it didn't go anywhere it was supposed to go. So I never got picked for anything. Like, always last for dodgeball, always last for soccer, always last for basketball. When I read Jesus saying, I chose you, I go, oh. And by the way, he didn't choose you because there was like potential in there that he saw. You know, he's like, oh, he's going to have a slow start, but quarter three, he's going to rock it. So let's get that one. No. He saw you all right. At your absolute worst. He saw some of us in our smug self-satisfaction. He saw others of us in our brittle shame and insecurity. And he looked down upon us with mercy and tenderness and love. And he said, that's the one I want. And he set his affection on us, and he brought us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, and he poured his love out into our hearts. And as we abide in his love and as we abide in his friendship, then our lives begin to bear fruit for his glory and for the good of those whom we love with his love. And so he says here, not only are we appointed, are we chosen, but we are appointed to go and bear fruit and so that our fruit would abide. And we think, well, what does this even mean? That chosen and appointed to bear fruit, that our fruit would abide. And here's what it means. Remember I said earlier, fruit primarily, but not exclusively, is the fruit of godly character. Well, here he's saying that fruit is not only what God does through our lives, the fruit of godly character, but also, sorry, in our lives. Let me back up. Fruit is the fruit that God does in us and the work, the fruit that God does through us. I'm stumbling over my words. Does that make more sense? Okay. Fruit of godly character in us and the fruit of God's mission through us. Let me put it this way. Do you think that more love, more joy, more peace, more patience, more kindness, more goodness, more gentleness, more self-control in your life is going to, I don't know, affect your relationships in any positive way? Absolutely, right? And so as we abide in Christ and he bears fruit in us, right? His fruit is born in us. It'll actually be born through us as well into the relationships that we have. In other words, God's work and his witness through our lives affects other people, some to the degree to which they might come to abide in him as well. Or maybe another way to put it is this: our lives are not intended to be a cul-de-sac of God's grace, but rather a conduit of it. But it starts with the way that we love one another here, in this family, among this community, in this room, and in the 9 o'clock gathering. It starts here with the way that we love one another. That's the evidence. It's been said that the best apologetic for the gospel, for the validity of Christianity, is not an argument, but rather a community. Or as one author put it, we are the model home of the new neighborhood that Jesus is building that will last forever. I love that. And so if Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, we can't just try to copy or imitate, you know, the love of Jesus. We actually have to abide in him. And as we abide in him, he infuses us with his otherworldly power. See, if we just love people that we would love anyway without Jesus, there's no power in that. But it's the otherworldly power of Jesus that fuels us and strengthens us to love people that we wouldn't love ordinarily, because we're loving them with his love. And when that happens, here's what the world sees: Jesus. And I don't know about you, man, but there is so much going on in this world. I would love it if the watching world could look in at this specific church, right? I can't speak for all the churches in Asheville or the United States, but I would love for unbelieving, unchristian people to look in on what happens in this place and be compelled to say, it looks like Jesus is there. Like, there's a lot of churches and there's a lot of things going on. There's a lot of people out there. But when I look at that church, there's something, Jesus has to be there. That's what we're after. Who doesn't want that? So let's get after it. Let's be a people who, by the power of God's Spirit and the grace of Jesus, are able to love one another as Christ has loved us, and therefore glorify God and prove that we are his disciples. So, look, I got four questions we're going to throw up on the screen for you. And we'll walk through them one at a time. You can take a picture of the whole screen when all the questions are up, or you can write them down as they come. But let's walk through them real quick. And the reason I give you application questions is, yes, for those of you who are in community groups to be able to have something to go off of in your group, but it's also for you to take to brunch or lunch. It's also for you to take into your devotional time. It's also for you to just take quietly before the Lord and go, okay, examine my heart. Here are some things I need to ponder to see, you know, just to process what I've heard in the sermon so that it's not in one ear and out the other, like so many other things in our lives. First question is this. I've already asked it, but I'll ask it again. What kind of fruit is my life bearing right now? And what does this indicate about my relationship with Jesus? Now, again, there's some of you who are going through seasons of pruning, and so there may not be much visible fruit right now. That's not an indicator that you don't belong to Christ. But season after season after season after season of fruitlessness might indicate something different. So what is the fruit? What fruit am I seeing in my life right now? And what does this indicate about the nature of my relationship with Christ? Am I abiding in him? Second, excuse me. If an unbeliever, this one's a little penetrating, if an unbeliever observed how I interact with other Christians, specifically those with whom I might disagree on some pretty important things, if an unbeliever observed how I interact with other Christians, what would they learn about Jesus? Third, how does the gospel free me to love others, not based on their worthiness, but on Christ's love for me? Because when I look at the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, I see that Christ did not love me because of my worthiness, but because he is love. And if I've received his love, then I love other people according to his love, not according to their worthiness. And last, where do I need to rely on Jesus' power to love someone difficult in my life this week? We all bump up against people. Some of us might avoid people, avoid interacting with people whom we don't like very much or tend to disagree with. And maybe they're in your family. Maybe they're at your workplace. Maybe they're a friend of yours. But the time to avoid because we disagree is over. We love one another. Where do I need God's power? This is not something we do on our own strength, but we ask the Holy Spirit to fuel us and empower us to love that person the way Jesus has loved us.